Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 5 to 11, and this is from the ESV. This is the word of the Lord. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God the Father. Last week, we were looking at Ephesians 1, and we're just continuing away from the book of Acts at the moment as we lead up to Christmas and the Advent, the celebration of the Advent, the first Advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, we tried to get grips with the magnificent plan of the triune God as they conspired together the plan of salvation through Christ that he would reveal through all creation, including us, the glory of God and his attributes. We saw that that plan involved both the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and it involved creating humans in his likeness, his image bearers, some for destruction and others chosen, believers for mercy. All of this, as I emphasized, before the foundation of the world. And very clearly repeated throughout our passage in Ephesians was the goal of the beneficiaries of the plan was not the primary goal. The primary goal was that the vessels were to be used for his glory. In Genesis 1:27, we see the first visible part of the plan in the creation of man in the image of God. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." And then again in Genesis 1:28, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have domination over the fish of the sea and over birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves in the earth." The important passage there, be fruitful and multiply. God wanted us to be fruitful and multiply because as image bearers of him, the more of his image that were produced through man, the more people would see this image of God. So when God in redemption through Christ shows us such outrageous love, what is he saying? And I'll borrow a piece from Wally's notes for a sermon he was going to give on this subject. God is saying, look at what I do that I save a decrepit people, a sinful people, a broken people, and I make them wonderful. I make them righteous. I make them new. I do all this by revealing my glory, who I am. I do this broadcasting my glory through grace in Jesus for you, so you may have hope and joy by glorifying me, the Father, for who I am. That is quite a statement. Today I want to move a bit and look a bit more into the glory of God, and I trust that the Spirit will use what I have to say, because talking about the glory of God is not an easy subject. The glory of God is not something that us as humans can just understand and explain just at the drop of a hat, and nor should we. He is a glorious and mysterious God, and if we think we've got the hang of who he is, we're sorely mistaken. But I just wanted to give a taste of what it looks like. How are we to glorify God? And there's no better example to use than that of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, who came down and lived the perfect human life. But before I continue, let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign, and everything that happens, you control and happens for your glory, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that by the speaking of your word, you will be glorified, Lord. Even just one thought from your word, if you are glorified, Lord, then I have been obedient and have been used by you, Lord. And that's all I ask, Lord. May this not be from me, but may the words from your word be clearly spoken so that people may understand and all of us in this room may give glory to you. I ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So when it comes to giving glory to God, we, even the believers, do not have a very good track record. We live in an age where more and more than ever, it's all about us, all about me, the selfie. We want everything for ourselves at everyone else's expense, and that's not what we're designed for. In a well-known hymn, the words go, "Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all." In Psalm 19:1 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." When we look at the beauty and the wonder of nature all around of us, we could definitely see that nature is doing its bit as they have been commanded and pointing to the glory of our God. When God created the heavens and the earth, he told the plants to grow and glorify it, and they do. And he put the heavens in place. They show his glory. He split the sea from the land, and he told the sea, "Come here towards the land and no further." And they obeyed him. He calls us to him, and we say no. Something wrong with that picture. If you looked up in the sky and you see the stars at night, you don't see, when you're looking from left to right, suddenly a big dark patch where there's no stars because the stars have decided to revolt and defy God, and they're not going to shine. They all do their duty, as even the stones would have done when Jesus was on earth. But it's only angels and men who defy God, and there's no salvation for angels. In Matthew 6, we see that the Pharisees themselves were not glorifying God. They sought glory for themselves. But we're told in Isaiah that God is jealous for his glory. It says in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols." Even Pharaoh in Egypt, God says about him in Exodus 14:17, "And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen." So no matter what, if we do not glorify God, he will make sure that his glory is known. And to our passage. We're closing in fast on Christmas, when we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ condescended into his creation. Who better to follow as an example than our Lord Jesus Christ? Let us look at a few points that give us an idea of what it looks like to give glory to God. Firstly, our Lord Jesus Christ abandoned a sovereign position. We see in verse 6 of our scripture, it says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Being in the form of God means he was God, meaning he had the natural essence of God. Let's see what scripture has to say about the position that Jesus Christ gave up to come to earth. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And even John 8:58, Jesus himself said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In this passage, the Jews who were listening to Jesus saying that, they knew what he was saying, as they did in John 5:18, that he was claiming to be the great I am. In other words, God the Father and him were one and the same thing, the same title as God the Father gave to Moses when he spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, from all those scriptures, we can see that is some position that Christ abandoned for this plan for our salvation. I wonder how we compare, as we're commanded to be image bearers of God. We don't without the righteousness of Christ. Further in verse 6, it says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, the word grasped in that passage can be seen possibly in two ways. The word grasped to be to snatch or to try and take away, or on the other hand, to hold on to, hold and grip onto tightly. If we look at the first, we could use maybe the example of Lucifer as Satan. He was the highest ranking of angels above all other angels, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted more. And according to Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. Lucifer wanted equality with God, and he saw it as something that could be seized or grasped. So he tried to grasp or snatch it. He was wrong, and he and his followers were cast out of heaven for that. The opposite can be said about Christ. He didn't see it that way. In fact, that glory was already his. It was already his by his nature. On the other hand, we can also see the phrase grasp can also look at the way Christ was willing to give up his equality with God. He didn't hold on to it tightly like we would in a title that we have on earth here. We're given a position in work or a position in an organization. We love to hold on to those things. Christ, although this is the biggest title that you could ever think of, Son of God, the Almighty, he didn't grasp onto it like it was the last thing he ever needed. He was willing to obey God the Father and take the form of man. In verse 7, it says, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. The following text shows us he had set as a glorious side. In John 17:4, it says, and this is Jesus speaking to the Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Jesus became poor and gave up undescribable riches and status to obey the Father and to carry out this plan that would end in our salvation. In John 6:38, it says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. We see that Jesus, as an example to us, only did what the Father desired of him. He gave up his own glory, his honor, his riches, his omnipotence, his independence of exercise of his will. Basically, his privileges as God, he gave up. He even gave up access to certain knowledge second coming in Scripture. It says, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. He gave up all of his privileges. That's a very hard thing to do on a human level. If you give someone something to do, they will do it well, if you pay them. But it doesn't show the character of that person. However, if you give someone privileges, it can be a very good guide to their character. If you give privileges to a noble person, they will use those privileges to to help others, whereas the not so noble will tend to use that privilege to elevate themselves above others. Jesus had all of these privileges and chose to put them aside and serve the Father. Secondly, our Lord accepted the position of a servant, or as some translations say, a slave, which would have been more in keeping with the time that the Bible was written. Verse 7 says again, "But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Jesus, the Son of God, didn't give up being God and trade it for maybe a high-powered position on earth, maybe a king at the time or something, some rich ruler that owned many lands and fields. He took the role of a servant or a slave. If you read the book of Isaiah chapter 52, you'll see, especially towards the end, the talking about the Messiah, the prediction, talks over and over again about the Messiah being a servant, being a slave. Jesus himself, speaking about himself in Luke 22, 27, said, "For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table, but I am among you as one who serves." What does a servant or a slave look like? It's one who gives total control and servitude to the will of another. In this case, Christ gave up everything to be a servant to the Father, and we became the beneficiaries. And number three, he associated with sinful people. Aren't we blessed that he did that? We start to get an idea of how much Christ became a servant when we look at verse 7, towards the end of it, saying he was being born in the likeness of men. So he was born in the likeness of man. Surely he could have lowered himself to maybe a status of an angel. I mean, surely that would be low enough. Angels are created beings. Angels have been used to bring the message of God in the past. No. Being empty meant taking the form of a servant, meant all the way to the lowest form, and that is the likeness of man. He was born in the likeness of men. Isn't that amazing? That in the beginning, God created a man in his image, so that we as a man would fill that image, the image of God, around the earth, a task that we have failed dismally. And we were immediately straight, as soon as man was put on earth, we immediately needed a Savior, because it didn't take very long for Adam and Eve to sin. God enters creation in the likeness of man. And because he is God, truly reflects the image of God, not like us. And this is the mystery of him, his incarnation. He's not 50% man and 50% God. There was no sin in him. He was 100% man and 100% God. And that is a mystery that we may never understand. He looked like a man, nothing special. The word says that in his appearance he had nothing that would draw men to him. There was no halo around his head as he walked about. He didn't float on air wearing a glowing robe, or he didn't teleport from point A to B. He just lived as people around him did. He was born like them. He ate like them. He had brothers and sisters. He worked and sweated and toiled alongside his earthly father. He got dirty. He got tired. He got angry, just like us. Fully human in character and appearance, but of course without sin. And fourthly, he was selfless. In verse 8 he says, "He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." What a dishonor that cross was. In the time and before, we see in Deuteronomy 21:23, it says that he who dies on a cross, or as it says, a tree, is cursed of God, yet that was his mode of death. He chose the worst and most dishonorable way to die. And is confirmed again in Galatians 3:13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" The Old Testament sacrificial system of Israel required sacrifice after sacrifice and had to go through an high priest. The sacrifices were not for the people themselves. They were all for God, no one else. They were to appease God alone. God alone had been offended by this sin, and his wrath needed to be quenched by these sacrifices. Yet the sacrifices that they gave were only good for one sin or one day, and their effect was temporary and short-lived and a temporary solution. But our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, and for a couple of hours, he bore all of the sin and absorbed all of the punishment for all of our sins of all people throughout the whole of history, all crammed into those few hours, an eternal hell that we deserved. He was a sacrifice indeed, the sacrifice to God. And we didn't need a priest for that sacrifice because he was both the high priest and the offering. This is what Hebrews 7, 26 and 27 says about that. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself. And my final point, just summing up what we did, he abandoned a sovereign position. He accepted a slave or a servant's place. He was approached a sinful people, and he adopted a selfish posture. But finally, he ascended as a supreme prince. In verses 9 and 10, it says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." As is also written in Hebrews 1:3, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord." So I just read verse 9 and 10 again. I'll trust you'll look up Hebrews 1 and 3. All his rights were restored as a result of what he did in obedience to the Father, as we see in verse 11. "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is the whole aim of the sacrifice and the plan of salvation of Jesus, through Jesus Christ, is the glorification of God, that last sentence in verse 11. And it's at the end of verse 11 where we began, and that's the reason for all of this, the glory of God the Father. Christ is our ultimate example of how to glorify the Father. And although we can never match this example, the salvation that we receive through him means we too, in our salvation, give glory to him because of the righteousness of Christ, or not our own. But I'll leave you with a scripture that can maybe give us a point to start as we grapple and try and give glory to our God, and that's in 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Next week, we're looking forward to Pastor Wally continuing our journey towards Advent. And we'll be looking forward to the arrival of our Savior and King. And we'll be doing that by having a look at the Old Testament as we go through there and see the glimpses of how God put the little jigsaw puzzles into place, small signs through the Old Testament that were pointing towards the coming of the Messiah, starting at the first Adam. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we glorify your name. the wonderful plan through Jesus Christ. We glorify you because we deserved none of it, Lord. You did it all for your glory. You chose us for no reason but your own. And we are forever grateful, Lord, and may we always give you glory and brag and talk to others about your mercy and your grace and how you chose us from the beginning of time and that it is all you and nothing to do with us. We thank you and look forward to celebrating the coming of your Son and obedient servant, Jesus Christ.